Good afternoon, everyone. We've got an article that we're looking at from The Independent, and the title is Carrie Underwood, U.S. Country Queen, Speaks Out for Gay Marriage, But How Will Conservative Fans Take It? Guy Adams is our author, and this was posted June 9th, and this link was emailed to me. So, Dwayne, who is this person?
Introductory paragraph pretty much sums it. And that is that she is the musical darling of American conservatives. God-fearing farm girl from Oklahoma who became a music phenomenon on the back of wholesome hit records about faith, family, and the greatness of the United States. She won American Idol, I believe, 2005, yes. Which is her big claim to fame. But everybody once again fell in love with her. And voted for her to win American Idol because she was raised on a farm in Oklahoma, raised in the Baptist church, and was just a wholesome, all-American girl, and that's what she thrived on.
All right, so she gets some notoriety because of her beauty and because she mm-hmm. can sing and because of American Idol, and now she comes out and she speaks out for gay marriage. Tell us about the article.
There's the end of the first paragraph, wholesome hit records about faith, family, and the greatness of America, until now, that is. In a development that will doubtless outrage for many fans on the religious right, the nation's most popular country singer, Carrie Underwood, has come out vehemently in favor of gay marriage. And then here's her quote, as a married person myself, I don't know what it's like to be told I can't marry somebody I love and want to marry, she said. I can't imagine how that must feel. I definitely think we should all have the right to love and love publicly the people that we want to love, unquote.
I wonder what degree, David, that she thought about that statement, because you're married.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so I can't fall in love with your wife and marry her because you're already married to her.
Right.
You know, this is crazy how people don't think through what their thoughts are.
Yeah, definitely.
You know, there's lots of people that I can't marry. You know, I can't marry my sister. Not that I would want to, but this idea here is, as a married person myself, I don't know what it's like to be told I can't marry somebody. Look at our very premise. I don't want to be told
mm-hmm.
no,
mm-hmm.
nor do I want anyone else to be told no.
Mm-hmm.
You go down that road, and where does it end?
Right.
Right. Yeah, and I think if we really even just want to break up the statement to the, I definitely think we should all have the right to love. Well, guess what? Everybody does have the right to love.
Right.
Nobody's saying, I mean, that's the thing is nobody is saying that you can't have a homosexual relationship. The government is not telling you that you can't do that. Nobody's telling you can't do that. Do we approve of it? No. Are we going to sanction it? No. But you have all the same civil rights that everybody else has to love, quote unquote, in her mind, anybody that you want to.
Well, you can't keep me from loving.
Right.
That's an impossibility. Mm-hmm. You don't have any ability to keep me from loving. What we're talking about is acting upon that. There are limitations to what I can. I might love to do something here, but it's not morally or ethically or legally correct, and mm-hmm. so there are laws in place.
I think we also need to make note here that her first big number one hit was a song called Jesus Takes the Wheel.
Jesus Takes the Wheel.
That was her first big number one hit.
And the implication of that song is that Jesus is in charge?
Jesus is in charge.
Unless I want to marry somebody.
Right, right.
And then he needs to let me have the wheel again, right?
Mm-hmm. She then goes on to say here, she said, however, that her liberal attitude towards same-sex marriage comes because of her Christian values, rather than in spite of them. Though raised a Baptist, a church that tends to oppose homosexuality, Underwood and her husband, Mike Fisher, a professional ice hockey player, now worship in a non-denominational congregation. Our church is gay-friendly, she said. Above all, God wanted us to love others. It's not about setting rules or saying everyone has to be like me. No, we're all different. That's what makes us special. We have to love each other and get on with each other. It's not about me to judge anybody.
I wonder what Bible she's reading when she says it's not about setting rules. I wonder if we could ask Moses what his thoughts are about it's
right,
not about
right,
setting rules.
Right.
or it seems to me, wasn't there a rule in the Garden of Eden? There was some kind of rule in there. Mm-hmm. You know, what is going on here, guys, with this attitude that is just permeating everywhere?
Well, you talked about Moses. You talked about the Garden of Eden saying, well, those they will come across with saying, well, those are Old Testament rules. We now live in a different age. Well, no, Paul set forth rules as well. Don't live by these rules of the flesh. You live by the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, there seems to be a real walking away from anything that has boundaries.
Mm. Right.
You know, you see it everywhere, David. Right. This infiltration of this. Jesus specifically mentions Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
When he's comparing mm-hmm. this current generation. Mm-hmm. Well, why did he mention them? What happened in Sodom?
Right. Right.
You know, a whole God just destroys an entire city. Why? Is this a different God that we have today?
Mm-hmm. It's just a gross mischaracterization of Scripture, of who God is. You know, we take a statement like God is love that we would all obviously agree with, and we kind of fit it into our own personal box so that that can apply to even if I'm going against him, he's still going to love me. Now, that says nothing about the unconditional nature of God's love. We would not argue that God loves all, but there's got to be a standard. If we're talking about a holy and righteous God and not a God who just allows us to do whatever we want, then we're talking about two very different things. You know, you'll hear people talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and say, well, the real sin there was they weren't hospitable to guests. And it's just ridiculous to think that that was the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed.
Right, right, because they weren't hospitable.
Right.
She says, it's not up to me to judge anybody. So when her home gets broke into and she dials 911, isn't she rendering a judgment?
Yes, very much so.
But she says, it's not up to me to judge anybody.
That'd be like the police officer pulling me over because my registration tag is up or I'm breaking the speed limit and me coming to him. Well, you don't have any right to judge me.
Right, right. Because have you ever done anything wrong?
Right.
Have you,
yeah.
No.
Well, by the irony, the true irony here is her, by her saying we should be able to marry whoever we want. Well, she's making a judgment in that very statement.
Of course she is. Right. That's her opinion, and right. that opinion involves a judgment.
Right.
But she, even herself, whether she realizes it or not, would take exception to certain things.
Right.
Like someone deciding that they want to marry Mike Fisher, the professional hockey player. I want him to be my husband. Well, no, he's already my husband. No, mm-hmm. I want the right to marry him. No, you can't marry him. Well, see where this goes.
Mm-hmm.
But really, this is a failure of our church.
Yeah, without a doubt.
She then, yes, but she also goes on to say that in the interview, she condemned people who use the Bible for hate.
Yeah, which is the new standard.
Right. Mm-hmm. Quote, unquote, and then another quote, that's not how I would want myself as a Christian to be represented. Well, aren't we loving people by telling them that they're wrong?
Yes, and what's happening here is that because there are some preachers out there that are saying some incredibly passionate things in their exasperation with the degree to which America's changing right before their eyes mm-hmm. and stupid things are being said, that we seem to have this overreaction, David, towards we can't say anything.
Right.
Because a guy out in Western Carolina says something, and if you pin the guy to the wall and say, is that really what you want? No, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I meant. But these preachers are exasperated.
Mm-hmm.
They are frustrated with the degree to which America is embracing something that they know is not good for the nation.
Mm-hmm, right.
Mm-hmm.
And so the opposite then becomes, I don't want anything to do with that.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got this huge pendulum swing here. I find it interesting to go into a non-denominational church.
Yeah, which you know, I brought up earlier the point of the emergent church, of the Rob Bells, the Brian McLarens, and there are three major distinctives with the emergent church and the evangelical church. The emergent church says that doctrine is good, but it's not the most important thing. We deny the existence of hell, that hell is just the presence of your mind. It's not a real place. That, to quote Rob Bell, is a place that yet the unsaved or lost will go there for a brief period of time, and then that love will win out. Everyone will eventually go to heaven. It's not a place of eternal torment, that they'll just be snuffed out. And thirdly is we need to take a moratorium, a five-year moratorium on homosexuality and determine in that 5 years of whether it is a sin or not.
Yeah, I would submit to you that I bet you her local Baptist church took somewhat of a moratorium as well, because the issue becomes somebody just doesn't all of a sudden come up with these thoughts and this inability to think logically and work through things, David. She had somebody that was preaching to her. She had Sunday school teachers. If those teachers are not engaging on real issues and helping the young people think through the statements they're making and then the logical consequences of those statements, then what happens is this is who we get.
Mm-hmm. Well, the quote here is made by a pressure group, Equality California, where he says, if you look at younger evangelicals, they are hugely out of step with their parents on this issue. They remain committed to their faith, but don't see gay rights being in conflict with Christian values. So while her comments are great news, they aren't necessarily a huge surprise, unquote. Which that just emphasizes the point to me, and that is in our evangelical churches, we have got to teach over a biblical worldview.
Sure, sure. Mm-hmm.
We cannot overemphasize the point that we've got to teach, not only in our schools, but not or in our churches, but also in our Christian schools, but more so in our Christian homes, that we've got to have a biblical worldview.
And Scripture's got to be the basis.
Yes.
Because if you can tell just right there, oh, that's not how I want myself as a Christian to be represented. Well, mm-hmm. she's saying, I don't want to associate myself with the Bible. Mm-hmm. I don't want to associate myself with the Word of God. Well, that's because that makes you uncomfortable. That's because the Word of God tells us what a sin is. That's because mm-hmm. the Word of God holds us accountable. And she's not, as many others are, they want the benefits. They want the nice, cuddly Jesus, mm-hmm. But they don't want the accountability that comes along with it. They want it everywhere else in their lives, but they don't want it here.
Right.
Yeah, obviously, just for clarification, we don't know what local Baptist
right.
church is here.
Right.
We're not here to slam that church. It could be that she's an anomaly and and she just ignored everything that was being taught.
Mm-hmm.
But we do know statistically that young people have not been discipled well.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And she may very well be a product of a church that was big on stories and big on clever things and big on games, but wasn't emphasizing the application of Scripture into everyday life and how we actually think through things. Amazingly, she makes, Forbes says he puts her earnings at $20 million a year
mm-hmm.
for singing?
Mm-hmm.
That's incredible.
She's released four albums, three of which have reached number one, selling more than 12 million records.
So what happens here is I am a young person who listens to her music, and then she comes out for something like this, and because I connect with her,
mm-hmm.
she has more influence on how I think than the old fogey preacher
right.
who I don't connect with.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely.
Look at her lifestyle. My preacher doesn't make $20 million a year.
Mm-hmm.
She must be doing something right.
Mm-hmm.
My preacher's ugly. She's attractive. He can't sing. She can
mm-hmm.
sing.
Mm-hmm.
You see where this goes.
Mm-hmm.
And what she doesn't realize, men, is that she'll be accountable for this.
Oh, yes, most definitely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it always makes me think back to the commercial that Charles Barkley did in the late 80s when he said, I'm not a role model.
And that has hounded him even
yeah.
until now.
It really doesn't matter if you want to be a role model or not. If you are that visible, if you have a voice, if you have a platform, you're a role model, and Carrie Underwood is undoubtedly a role model.
Mm-hmm.
And people listen to what she says, and people care about what she says, and it will make an impact. And I think the real danger that we have with country music is because so many country music stars are quote-unquote conservative, are quote-unquote Christian, that we stay away from that secular music that we know is bad.
Right.
But we're okay with country music because there's some family values going on there. There's some guys in there. There's some girls in there that are Christian. But I think something like this really proves to you we've got somebody that sings a song with the name of Jesus in it. And
that's really the end of it, David.
Right, exactly right.
That doesn't mean she's a spiritual leader.
But that'll sell records.
Right, it doesn't mean she knows her Bible. It doesn't mean she's been discipled properly.
Right.
I mean, I would love to know what church is this non-denominational church. Mm-hmm. You know, obviously, once again, all non-denominational churches are not bad. We're not saying that.
Right.
But there is a propensity within that. No labels, mm-hmm. no standards, everything goes. To describe her church as a gay-friendly church, well, are you an adultery-friendly church also?
Mm-hmm.
Are you a stealing-friendly church also? Well, no. Well, then what's the difference here?
Mm-hmm.
The difference is the church is not saying this is sin.
Right.
That's the difference. Any other thoughts, Duane, on this article and the influence she has? I was thinking about Jesus said, to whom much is given.
Much is required.
Much is required.
Well, I find it interesting that the first interview she gives about this is The Independent, which is a British newspaper. She didn't give it in the United States.
Yeah.
And it then goes on to say about the Dixie Chicks, who back in 2003 in London, they said that we are ashamed that the President of the United States is from Texas, which was talking about the war, and their career stopped.
Over right there.
Yeah, it was done. So I would be very interested in seeing how her career does from here.
Hmm.
I would be very interested to see.
It'll be an indication to what degree people are willing to just give her a buy, mm-hmm. give her a buy because they like her
right.
music, or will they choose to say, sorry, you know what? There's lots of songs out there. There's lots of singers out there, mm-hmm. and you're not getting another dime of my money.
Right. And she also played the part of the youth leader that went on a missions trip in Soul Surfer.
Right, which kind of gives her this quasi-pulpit
yes.
of a, yeah, she must be a Christian,
mm-hmm,
blah, blah, blah,
mm-hmm.
Scenario here.
Right.
Well, this is interesting. Thanks for listening. Be aware. Know what's going on out here. That's why we expect you to listen. We ask you to listen. Send us your comments at pastor@bbc@gmail.com. Have a good day.